We're looking at the words of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And we will include the words of verse number 8 as well. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you look at the context of these words, you will see that the primary application of them is to the great subject of Christian liberality. The subject is, in the context, giving unto the work of God. Paul is earnestly exhorting believers in the several churches of Galatia to be generous, to be liberal in that sense, in their support of their spiritual teachers. We see this here in chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Also, if you consider the responsibility to the saints of God in general, that is in view in the context as well in verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And if we compare the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verse 1, the apostle speaking of the Lord's day, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and so on. So the context of the words concerning sowing and reaping is giving. I think Paul was aware of the laxity of the Lord's people in this particular area of Christian service, and so the words of verses 7 and 8 are directed chiefly at their pocketbooks, if you like, their wallets, their bank accounts. You might say their covetous hearts that controlled all of those things. But obviously these words can be and are often rightly employed in a broader sense. The world of nature is filled with spiritual instruction and teaching for us. When we look at the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, he talked about the fowls of the air. He talked about a sower going forth to sow his seed in the various types of ground. He talked about the wheat and the tares and the harvest time that would come when the angels would separate, spiritually speaking, the wheat from the tares. The Lord often used earthly stories, parables, that had a heavenly meaning and application. And one aspect that the Lord often alluded to, as we've just stated, was the harvest. For example, that parable of the sower. The Lord there talked about the field and how that the field is the world, and how that the sowing of the seed and the work of the reaper all have a spiritual application. It was certainly a favorite topic of the Lord Jesus Christ, the harvest. And that is really what is in view in Paul's words here. The apostle is talking about the very same subject, the sowing. If you notice the words of verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, and in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh, but he that soweth to the Spirit. He's speaking here of sowing. He's also speaking of reaping. For that which is sown, he said, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There is the sowing and the reaping of a spiritual harvest. And I believe that these words have an application to all of us. They are relevant to all of us, even here today. And so I want us to think about this very simple aspect that Paul brings before us of the sowing and the reaping at the harvest time. And what that means for our lives. What that means for our souls. First of all, I want you to see in verse 7 that Paul talks about an inescapable lordship. It is an inescapable lordship in the sense that, sadly, men want to escape from God. They want to escape from His rules and His regulations and the fact that He is supremely sovereign. That is what men want to do, but they cannot. And Paul states it very clearly in these opening words of verse 7. Be not deceived. We're all in danger of being deceived, of having the wool pulled over our eyes, so to speak. And he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. I talk about men wanting to escape from God and His authority. That's made very clear in the book of Psalms, and particularly in Psalm number 2. Let's read these words from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. By the way, these words had an application and had a fulfillment in the days of the Lord Jesus, because in the book of Acts, these words were actually referenced by the apostles and were speaking about the treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself by the Jewish leaders. But here's what they say. Psalm 2 verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want any restrictions. We don't want God's laws to hem us in. But then it says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It's not often in the Bible that you read of the laughter of God. But here's an instance in Psalm 2 verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You know, it's laughable, the idea that men can escape from God's restraints, that men can escape from God's lordship, from His rulership, because His is a rule that you cannot get away from. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And people who think they can just break God's laws with impunity and escape the consequences of that are fools. That is a remarkable thing to me, that men and women everywhere that pretty much universally acknowledge what we might call physical laws in this universe. I don't think there's anybody in this room, certainly in the right mind, who would deny the law of gravity. You throw something up in the air, it comes straight back down again. We know that gravity exists. We see it. And there are other laws that we could think of that are what we might call natural laws. And people will say, yes, obviously we believe in those things. And yet the same people who will acknowledge physical laws in this world try to deny the existence of moral and spiritual laws and want to live without them. And you'll know as well as I do that there are many in the universities and the colleges and the schools of our nation, and they teach their students that there are no such things as absolutes, that truth is relative, and that whether a thing is right or wrong will be dependent on the individual or perhaps a group of individuals. And if you get the greater number of people deciding that something is right or that something is wrong, that will be the moral code that we will operate by. And that's the kind of day that we're living in today. There's no reference point of absoluteness, no absolute right or wrong, but it depends on the circumstances. It depends on the situation. It depends on the population, or maybe more to the point, the politicians or the judges. And this idea that whether something is right or wrong depends on the situation or the circumstances, it's what we would call situation ethics. And by the way, you find it in church life as well, when people will argue for that. But actually, it's an ungodly philosophy. And it is the fruit, as far as our colleges and schools are concerned, it's the fruit of secular humanism. And it's destroying our country. It's destroying our society. The idea is, don't get into your car and drive it at 100 miles an hour into a wall. That's not good. But as far as immoral behavior, you can do whatever you like. You don't have to worry about consequences. We live in a society where you can tell people that they need to wear seat belts. You'll either click it or get a ticket. And we can tell people to do that, what to do in their own cars. But you're not allowed to tell them to be morally upright and pure. You can't condemn same-sex relationships. You can't condemn homosexuality. You've even, pitiful though it is, you've even got to allow the little scouts to follow that evil way if that is how they feel. That's what's happening today. And do you think that the land will not reap the consequences of that? Do you think that an ungodly philosophy that's put into practice, which says you can do your own thing, will not result in the kind of mess that we are in on every hand? And you know what the great moral and social issues of today are without me telling you? You know the mess that this nation is in with diseases such as HIV, illegitimate births, abortions, disease, drug abuse. They're out of control. All in the increase. And why is that? Well, it's a very simple answer that we could give to that. And it is that sinful men try to escape from the consequences of disobedience to God's laws and God's standards of behavior. And as far as the individual is concerned, I want to tell you, you cannot keep on doing your own thing and hope to get away with it. It's not going to happen. Let's look at the verse again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now it's interesting if you were to look up the word mocked in the Greek language. It's a very interesting word that has behind it the idea of turning up your nose at something. You know how that goes. When somebody turns up their nose at another person, for example. In this case, it's far more serious because it literally is God is not one to have his to have this kind of behavior directed at him. In other words, God will not have it when you turn up your nose at him. God is not mocked. You violate God's moral and spiritual code, his spiritual laws, you'll not get away with it. Because God has established laws for living. And when we don't abide by those things, we can't get away from the terrible results. You cannot trifle with Almighty God. Yet many there are, and you know it, who scoff at the idea of rewards and punishments hereafter. Who laugh when you reference Revelation chapter 20 and the great white throne and all who will be gathered before God to give an account. People laugh at those things, scoff at the idea of it. But it will not change the fact that they will still stand before God to be judged. They will stand before God to be judged. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. There will be no escape. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the book of Ecclesiastes, from which we have been reading, in chapter 12 of that book and verse 14, it says this: For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's a very solemn statement, telling us that there will be a judgment. And yet so many do exactly what our text says we're not to do. They turn their noses up at God, treat his word with contempt. But at the same time, we have to say he is still Lord, he is still God, he is still governor among the nations, and all men are accountable to him. There is here an inescapable lordship. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. And we ignore that to our peril. I want you to notice as well here, though, there's mention made in verse 7 of an inflexible law. And the inflexible law is a simple one. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is what we call the law of harvest. You reap exactly as you sow. What you put into the ground, you expect to get something of the same at harvest time. This is an inviolable law. It is an inexorable precept. Now, it always applies in the spiritual realm as it is true in the natural world. You know, and I know, it's a very simple law. It's a very straightforward principle. And this is the springtime, and some of us, including myself, are thinking about putting the garden in. And we're hoping that anything that we put in doesn't get hit by the frost before the good weather comes. And you'll be thinking already about what it is that you want to plant. And you know as well as I do that this is a very simple, straightforward principle. What you plant in your garden, you will expect to receive and more at harvest time. Now what our Lord Jesus Christ said in this matter is very important. And that is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. He's talking here about knowing people by the fruits that are brought forth by their lives. You shall know them by their fruits. And he asked a question, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Really what the Lord is saying here is, you're not going to get anything different at harvest time from what you plant. If you sow potatoes, you will reap potatoes. If you sow carrots, you will reap carrots. That's what you expect to reap according to what you have sown. It's a natural law. It's a very simple, straightforward precept. Even the children that are here understand that. You can expect to reap a crop of the same kind that you have sown, and hopefully even more of the same kind. Otherwise there wouldn't be much point in planting. When I was a kid, I used to help my grandfather to put his garden in. He was the gaffer, and me and my cousins were the little serfs. He had had his day and doing all that work, and now it was time for him just to give the orders, and we did the work. I remember very well going along that row with these potatoes, particular ones that he liked, and you'd get one potato and you'd put it right in the middle of unmentionable stuff under the ground, and then you'd give a certain space and go along and plant another one right along the row, and you did that right up and down that garden. And out of that one potato, when you come back at the harvest time, you had a whole slew of potatoes that grew in that hill. Now this law of harvest is really an inflexible one. And when you apply it to spiritual things, you think about how many will suffer in the future or are even suffering now the consequences of their sins in the past. See, there's another way of putting this law, and it's found in the book of Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. It's really another way of stating that there will be a reaping according to the sowing that you've done. It is this: but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will come back to haunt you, you might say. Numbers 32:23. That is a principle. Be sure of it, God says. Your sin will find you out. And as you think of human behavior in this life, and of the human body, you know, illustrates the principle of sowing and reaping. We think of sins of the flesh that produce evil consequences. People who are promiscuous, for example, they have sexually transmitted diseases. People who are heavy smokers or drinkers, they suffer People with bad eating habits, they suffer sickness and disease oftentimes. And in the scripture, there are many illustrations of this inflexible law of harvest. Let me give you a few examples. In the Old Testament, we read of the patriarchs, one of them called Jacob. Jacob is a very interesting character. Jacob was a supplanter. One preacher talking about Jacob said he was such a twister that if he had to be buried without being unregenerate, he would have had to have been twisted down into the ground like a corkscrew. He was a twister. He was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. And we notice in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, how Jacob deceived his old father Isaac. You know that story. He wanted to have that which belonged to his brother Esau. And so at the behest of his mother Rebekah, Jacob went out and killed a goat, and he made it and got his mother to help him to make it into a beautiful meal for his father. And he took the goat skins and put them on his arms and around his neck and made his garments smell like the garments of the field, all to deceive old Jacob into giving him the blessing. You remember what happened there when he was deceiving Jacob, when Jacob was deceiving Isaac rather. The old man said, "The hands are the hands of Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob." I wonder, did he have doubts about whether it was really Esau or not? In any case, what happened was he was deceived. Then just fast forward some chapters, and you have Jacob, who now has a family. And his sons come to him, and they killed a goat. And they took the blood of that goat, and they tore Joseph's garments, his coat of many colors, into pieces, ripped it apart as if an animal had done it, dipped it in the goat's blood, brought it to Jacob, and they deceived him concerning his death. Joseph wasn't dead at all, but they bluffed the old man. You see how the sowing of Jacob came back in the reaping in his own family? We think of how the Egyptians killed the Hebrew children. They wanted the midwives to do away with the little ones. And God went after their firstborn at the time of the Passover. We see this principle of sowing and reaping also in the book of Judges. In the first chapter, we read of a man quaintly called Adonai Bezek. He was a king. And the Bible tells us that when he was captured, when they pursued after this evil man, they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Why did they do that? In verse 7 of Judges 1, Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, 70 of them, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We read of King David and that awful blot on his life when he had Uriah the Hittite killed with the sword. Now, David didn't kill him with the sword himself, but he made sure that Uriah would be put at the forefront of the battle where he would most likely be killed, and he was. And though David had Uriah killed with the sword of the Ammonites, the Bible says the sword never departed from David's own house. How he suffered in that way. And as he sinned with another man's wife, Bathsheba, so Absalom lay with his wives in the sight of all Israel. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 19, the Bible gives us another example of this, where Ahab had killed Naboth. Lies were told against Naboth. It resulted in his stoning to death. And when Ahab went down to take possession of that vineyard, the Lord said through Elijah, "Thus saith the Lord, 1 Kings 21:19, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. There you have it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this is an inexorable law. You find it all the way through the scriptures. In Job 4 verse 8, the Bible says, even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. There is a reaping as you have sowed. And that is a lesson, men and women, that we need to learn. It's a law that is inflexible. It's a law that cannot be escaped. You can't get away from it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We find it again in Proverbs 22, verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. We find it again in the book of Hosea, the minor prophet, chapter 8 and verse 7, where the scripture records, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. I don't think I need to give any more examples from the scripture. But how many there are who have reaped the consequences of their sinful behavior in their own lives? How many parents have reaped misery in later life because of indulging their children's wicked behavior? We think of Eli in the scripture. He lost his sons because he indulged them. They made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't stop them. And as a result of that, his sons broke his heart. You reap what you sow. And let me apply this to our nation today. I believe that our nation is reaping a sad harvest of sin and debauchery and wickedness. And the further that we depart from the Bible, the worse the results will be. Make no mistake about it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And there's so many applications of this morning. But we know what the Bible says about murder. We know what the Bible says about marriage. We know what the Bible says about the great social issues of today. And people are changing their minds. There has been a great sea change across America, in fact across the Western world. So that this idea of same-sex marriage, for example, is being accepted, and poll after poll after poll is coming out showing that people have changed their minds on this. And the attitude is, well, I'm not really for that, but oh, live and let live. Let them do whatever they want. They're not doing me any harm. How wrong can you be? Because I'll tell you the harm that they're doing. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we're reaping a sad harvest today, and will continue to do so as we depart more and more from the Bible. You see, sin brings consequences, and people don't want to face that. They don't want to admit that. They don't want to give in to that idea, but it happens to be true. And individuals will find that it is so, and nations will find that it is so, that they will reap as they have sown. Years ago, there was a preacher called R.G. Lee who preached a message called Payday Someday. And what a biblical concept that is. It's just really Galatians 6 verse 7. The day when the wages of sin are paid will surely come. And make no mistake about it. The wages of sin is death. There is a payment. And there are consequences for sin. This is an inflexible law. There is an inescapable lordship. And of course there is obviously an indisputable lesson. And we find this in the words of verse 8. Galatians chapter 6 verse 8. For, it's leading on from the words of verse 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What is it saying? It's very simple. The lesson is clear. You're either sowing to the flesh or to the spirit. This is a word for us all this morning. We're either sowing to the flesh or to the spirit. It has to be one or the other. And here's the thing, you can't live one kind of life and expect to reap the harvest of another kind. It won't happen. And this is a very important lesson that we learn. It's an important lesson for sinners to learn. There is such a thing as retribution, payment for sin. A life of sin means the reaping of eternal corruption or destruction. I believe the Bible teaches that there is such a place as hell. Isn't it interesting how many people are willing to consign the bomber who lost his life this week? They're very willing to consign him to hell right away. Oh, well, he obviously has gone to hell. Well, I believe that too. But he's not going to hell because somehow he deserves it more than some other people who are saying it. Because the fact of the matter is, we all deserve eternal wrath and condemnation and punishment. Hell, you see, is the ultimate harvest of sin. The Lord Jesus, when he talked about hell in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, he said, it's a place where the fire is not quenched. And it's a place where their worm dieth not. Could it be that that worm is a reference, in part at least, to the conscience? The conscience that will gnaw away at the condemned sinner for all eternity. It is true that those who live to gratify the lusts of their flesh here on the earth do reap corruption even here on this earth. But how much greater is that harvest that they're laying up for eternity? Interestingly, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I believe it was one of the Puritans who said, "This life is our seed time. This life is our seed time. We're sowing. What will the reaping be? What kind of a harvest will we have?" Yes, there is retribution for sin. Our text clearly states it. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." But I think there's a word here too for the Christian. Because when we talk about sowing and reaping, it also applies to reward for service. And if we notice verse number 8 in the latter part of that verse, it talks about he that soweth to the Spirit, who shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we keep at it, we keep pressing on. In due season, he says, when the time of harvest comes, in other words, we shall reap. Oh, we can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the Spirit. Let us not sow to the flesh. And by the way, this is in the context, because in chapter 5 of Galatians, from verse 16, the exhortation is, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And then it gives you these works of the flesh that are manifest. And then he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You cannot sow to the flesh each and every day and expect to reap holiness. You know, we can't feed our minds with the filth and the dirt of this world and expect to be reaping holiness of life. It will not happen. So we need the help of the Spirit, that we might sow to the Spirit. And ultimately, God will reward faithful service. I talk about how that people abuse their bodies and they reap that in their bodies. But it also applies in the other sense. When you seek to look after your body, it's not that we're all going to live forever if we don't eat certain things and we do eat certain other things. You'd think to hear some people, that's the way it would be. You'll never get sick, you'll never die. That isn't true. You will get sick and you will die. I don't care how healthy you think you are, what products that you eat and don't eat, you will someday leave this earth. Now, I don't want to leave it before I'm supposed to. And I don't believe that I will. But we have to be sensible in how that we live. I remember whenever my father had surgery one time, he was 71 years of age at the time, the doctor said he believed that the reason that he survived the illness that he had is because his heart was the heart of a 40-year-old. Because he'd looked after his body. He worked out and all that sort of good stuff. So you benefit, even in this life, from good habits. This is true. But then again, you could walk out and get run over by a bus. So you're not going to live forever. You're not going to stay forever. But when we're talking about spiritual things, there is reward. There is reward for faithful service. And that's really the thought in verse 9, as we've read it just a moment ago. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Do you ever get weary of the work of love? You should not. There's a possibility that you might get weary in that work of love. It's not that you're weary of it. You get weary in it. It's hard to go on. But the exhortation is, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's keep at it. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That is, if we do continue, if we do press on. And that is the will of God for us. Of course, ultimately, we will enjoy heaven and life everlasting. But right here and now, we have, if we're saved, this life everlasting. Because Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross. And we will enjoy that life that we have now in Christ forever in glory. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. May the Lord help us to live godly lives. May there be a sowing to the Spirit that we're engaged in from day to day. What about sowing seeds of kindness, as the hymn says? What about sowing seeds of gospel truth? The hymn says, go then, ever weeping. We are to be serving the Master until that day when we're bringing in the sheaves. You know, the Lord will bless faithful service. You might think that word that you speak to someone, that it doesn't do any good. You might think that series of times that you've given someone a gospel leaflet, that doesn't do any good. But as we read earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11 and verse 1, it says there, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. That's the law of sowing and reaping. What they did in the east was to go out in boats with seed in the boats when the waters were still high, and they would throw that seed onto the water. It looked like a futile and foolish exercise, but of course those waters would recede and the fertile ground underneath would receive that seed. And after many days, in that which had been a lake, there would be a field of grain. That's the way it is when we cast our bread upon the waters, spiritually speaking, when we go forth giving out the gospel, witnessing to people, teaching the word, we're casting that seed basket upon the waters. And the Bible says, thou shalt find it after many days. Interestingly, Ecclesiastes 11 speaks more of that sowing and reaping in verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. Then in verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Keep sowing the seed. Keep giving out the gospel information, knowing that only the Lord can prosper it, and that the Lord will prosper it as he sees fit. Finishing with this, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18, the Bible says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Are we sowing righteousness? What will our reaping be? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.